Let's let you unite our hearts together, word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for Thy mercies toward us. We bless Thee, Lord. We have known Thine hand upon us again today. We bless Thee, Lord, for a lovely day, even health and strength to enjoy it. And Lord, to be able to come to Thy house tonight at the place of prayer. And Lord, to be able to sing, Saved by Grace Alone. Oh, this is my plea. O God, we thank the Lord tonight for Thy matchless grace that reached down to where we were in our sin and the mire of it and lifted us up and placed our feet on the rock Christ Jesus. Thank the Lord that was put a new song in our mouth, even praise unto our God. And Father, we pray Thou might bless us tonight with Thy presence right from the outset. Lord, that we might be conscious that Thou art in the midst. And Lord, that Thy Holy Spirit would be poured out upon us. God, we pray for that help as we come to the reading of Thy Word, as we come to the exposition of it. We pray, O God, for the divine author to give us understanding. And we pray, Lord, for Thy Spirit to help us when we come to pray. O God, give us a Spirit-filled prayer meeting. Give us, Lord, those petitions that we ought to bring before the throne of grace. Thank You, Lord, tonight for the way of access that we enjoy. Thank You, Lord, Thou hast bidden us to come boldly unto the throne of grace. O God, we praise Thee tonight, that, Lord, that Thine ear is open to our cry. We thank the Lord tonight we have a Saviour at Thy right hand, whoever lives to make intercession for His people, and thereby is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. O God, that Thou hast still a people in this town and district, Lord, for Thyself. And we pray that Thou would manifest Thy power in these days in the salvation of the lost. Lord, we pray especially for those that come in through the church doors and are found sitting under the Word. God, we pray that this time might be a time of their salvation. Thou would reveal Thyself to them even where they are tonight. Lord, I might cause the Word to resurrect in their soul. And, O God, this night, that they might be brought to an end of themselves. Lord, come and visit our church at this time. We look to Thee, O God, afresh. And we pray that Thou wouldst come and revive our hearts. O Lord, bind us together, Lord. Help us, Lord, tonight to seek Thy face. Help us to pray. Lord, we pray for that end Thou would cover us in neath the precious blood. Bless us, Lord, now as we turn to Thy Word. Give us help, O God. Anoint us with that fresh oil from above that we might rightly divide Thy truth. We might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Romans chapter 12. Just want to read some of the opening verses here. Romans chapter 12, please. Beginning at verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Amen. Just ending there at the words of verse 13, we know the Lord will add his own blessing upon the reading. There's much talk about the approaching EU referendum, and much of it, I believe, is just lies and scaremongering tactics been used, especially concerning the economy and what effects it would have upon us if we were to leave. If there's one thing that may sway the mind of some people who will vote, it will be how it affects their own pocket and their own livelihood. But men and women, it's not the effects of whether we stay in or out of the EU that I want you to consider with me tonight. But rather, when we come to this passage, the apostle causes us to consider how, as believers, presenting ourselves to God as a living sacrifice will affect us, and how the work of grace in our lives will affect our relationships with other believers. That's how the chapter opens. It speaks of the great change that is wrought in our lives as a result of the gospel. But from that, there's a developing of that theme as the apostle speaks of the relationship and the responsibility that we have to other brethren. Apostle Paul, you see, having dealt with the doctrines of the gospel in the opening chapters of the book, he now seeks to teach how those same truths are conveyed into practical spiritual living. You'll often find that in his epistles. You'll have the doctrinal chapters, and then he applies it into our living. Being saved affects not only what we believe, but also how we live in this evil and sinful world. If our faith doesn't affect a change, then it's worthless, it's vain. But thank God, in salvation we are changed from the inside. And God makes us to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things pass away, behold, all things become new. The work of God's Spirit, it causes us to be different. And the fruit of the Spirit is what is seen in our lives. Saving grace will affect how we live before God, and it'll affect others in all aspects of life. And to look at these verses will act also as an assurance that we are truly the Lord's and that he has begun a work in us. In what ways then does the grace of God affect us? Let me give you some. First of all, the first one is in character. Verse 9. We're looking at verse 9 to 13 tonight. First thing mentioned, let love be without dissimulation. First thing mentioned concerns our love for others. It is to be genuine. It's not something that is to be feigned. It's not something that is to be hypocritical. That's the thought behind the word dissimulation. Counterfeit love is of no value. It is that of a play actor who assumes the character that he is not. That is the hypocrite. But the child of God ought to be one who is genuine and true in all that he does, even in how we love or have love one for another and how it is expressed. Is that not the truth of 1 John? And I'll be turning you to a few verses tonight. 1 John 3 and the words of verse 18. Let me read it to you. It says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And when Paul could commend the believers in Corinth, he did so speaking of the opportunities that they showed the sincerity of their love. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. They had many problems in the church of Corinth, but they proved the sincerity of their love. Our love is grounded in Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And it manifests itself in what the rest of the verse here speaks about. Verse 9, abhor that which is evil. It means to hate, it means to turn from it. The believer is one who, having experienced God's grace, now hates that which God hates and loves that which God loves. Cleaves on to those things. To the extent that we read 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Not merely all evil, but we are to abstain from all appearance even of evil. And this character is to be seen in each of God's people. It's illustrated many times, of course, but none more so than possibly in recent history than in the life of George Mueller. And some of us know something a little bit about George Mueller. But you know, his early life was one of gross wickedness. Yes, he was well educated. Yes, he was confirmed. Yes, he was a churchgoer. But he wasn't saved. And living in sin, he spent time in jail before the age of 20. But it was in having heard the gospel preached that he experienced God's grace. He was soundly converted. And leaving Germany, of course, we know that he came to Bristol, where, of course, God led him to open the great orphanages. And Mueller was a man who daily experienced the grace of God in providing their every need. During his lifetime, it is understood that he handled the equivalent of more than $8 million. And he cared for more than 10,000 orphans that passed through those orphanages. Grace will affect our character. How is your character being affected by God? The second one. Not only our character, but our company. Verse 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. In the company in which we walk. And those who cross our path, we have a responsibility to show forth the grace of God. A love for the brethren is a proof of our spiritual life and the work that God has wrought and done in our hearts. 1 John 3 and verse 14 says this, we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. You see that? Now, the Holy Spirit could have guided John to write many a thing in there. We know that you've passed from death unto life because of. But here's the one that he did home in on. Here's the proof. Because we love the brethren, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And the Lord in the upper room, prior to going to the cross, he was to speak to his disciples of what was imminent before them and what was going to happen. And while he spoke of the world hating them, yet there was to be that love between them as brethren. John chapter 15, in the words of verse 12, says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And then he gives the example of how he has loved his own. For the next verse says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends. And that's in the upper room when Judas has already gone to do his work of betraying the Savior. And he's sitting there with the 11 disciples. I say, and this is the commandment that I bring to you, that you love one another. Someone said this, to dwell above with saints in love, that will indeed be glory. To dwell below with saints, we know, well, that's a different story. You know, sometimes it seems we don't get on well with this thing of loving each other. We don't really do well in it. But by God's grace, that can also be realized. It was realized in the life of Jonathan and David. Jonathan, you remember, was heir to the throne, but in a love for the soul of David, he gladly renounced all ambitions he ever had to sit on that throne. And he did it instead in honor and preferring David. We have it in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. It came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Verse 3, then Jonathan David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Can't get much closer than that, than two souls knit together. In verse 4, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. He renounced everything. He gave everything over to David. He believed that one day he would be king sitting upon the throne. God's grace in our lives will affect our company. In fact, the manner in which we deal with them, and it's summed up in this verse 10, it says, be kindly affectionate one to another. The word used there occurs nowhere else, only here in the New Testament. It denotes tender affection, that affection that would be existing between parents and children. It means that believers, Christians, should have similar feelings for each other as belonging to the same family and as united in the same principles and in the same interests. That's what we are, you know, tonight. We're one family. One family. Is that how other believers consider our company? Do other believers even want to be in our company? With all the faults and with all our failings, you know, there's no company like the people of God. We have plenty of faults and plenty of failings. And for a professing believer who desires and who actively seeks the company of the ungodly, then there's something wrong with our walk with God. The grace of God is not evident in this aspect of their life. I always find it interesting in Acts chapter, 4, I think. And when Peter and those who were cast out by the authorities and compelled not to preach Jesus, what did they do? It says they went back to their company. They went back to the church. In Acts 4, we read of how that church was told of what had happened, and they prayed. They went back to their own company. The grace of God will affect our company. Thirdly, our conduct. Next verse deals with our behavior and conduct among others. We're justified by faith. We're not justified by works. But that which will accompany saving faith will be works that are pleasing in God's sight. Just as it was in the case of Rahab the harlot. She has known of that because that was her state before salvation. That was her condition. But she showed by what she did for those spies that the grace of God had reached her heart. And the works that you did were in agreement to what she professed in grace. Verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Paul continues on the theme of how the grace of God will affect what we do and the manner in which we do it. When he speaks there about business, he's not primarily referring to our secular work. But rather the context is with regard to the work of the Lord. But before we progress into that, the believer in business ought to be different from the rest. And certainly a saved nation will be an industrious nation. You know, men and women, the Reformation, it didn't only give us back the Scriptures. It gave us many blessings socially, not least the work ethic, the Christian work ethic. Our faith teaches us the value of time. It inclines men to be conscientious in improving themselves. It takes away the mind and the heart from idleness. The two words, idleness and believer, don't sit well together. They're polar opposites. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. Paul's writing to the believers. God has given each of his people a work to do, and we will be answerable on the performance of that work. Just as it was with those in the parable of the talents. You consider what the apostle states in Acts 20. Acts 20, verse 34. He says, "Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." He commanded them to do as he had done amongst them. And you see, if that is true in the secular, then how much more so it ought to be in the spiritual. We ought to be diligent in the work of the Lord, being earnest in it. For that was how the Savior was during his earthly ministry. In the age of 12, he taught Joseph and Mary, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And you see, that's developed here in the words of verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Picture behind fervent there is of the water that's brought to the boil. And you go home and you get the kettle on and the water starts to boil. In other words, the heart is fired up by the Spirit of God, that it's boiling over in enthusiasm to do the work of the Lord, that work that God alone has given to you. What one of us doesn't need the Lord to do that for us? Psalm 85 and 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Not slothful, that's the outward look. Fervent, that's the inward serving the Lord. That's the upward look. Grace of God, you see, affects our conduct. Fourthly, our convictions. Let's look at the words of verse 12 here. "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." There's praise there, there's patience there, there's prayer there. Our anchor is our hope in Christ, a hope which is bright as the promises of God that cannot fail. The believer learns to have patience in God's dealings with them and in dealings with others. We know that God is all wise. We know that all things are done well. He doeth all things well. He does not make mistakes. Tribulations and the trials are what the believer will often face, as is spoken of in God's Word. John 16, verse 33. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Acts 14, verse 22. "Confirming the souls of the disciples," this is when they went to Antioch, "and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 4. "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know." There will of necessity be the trials, be the pressure, be the afflictions. Don't be alarmed at that, but understand that God's grace is sufficient to bring us through them. And the fires of tribulation, as with the gold, as it's put into the furnace, it burns away the dross and the rubbish. So it is with the believer. So it is with the Church of Jesus Christ. I think it's more than interesting to note the order in that verse. Patient in tribulation, continuing in prayer. Nothing adds more passion and persistence in our prayer life than the tribulations that we have to face. We have the conviction to praise God for the glorious hope. A little word of Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and of our Savior Jesus Christ." To have patience in trials, to have the conviction to pray, knowing that God hears and God answers prayer. Our wonder are these our convictions. We don't just pray, brethren, because our sisters, because it's our duty, or because it's what the minister expects, or because it's what the oversight expect, but it's our conviction. It's our conviction that prayer matters and prayer changes things. And it's what God has commanded and bidden us to do. We are to pray boldly. The grace of God taught us how to pray. Fifthly, the fruits of grace will be in our concerns as well. Verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. It speaks of those opportunities that are afforded to us for hospitality, of actively meeting the needs of the saints. Certainly something that the early church practiced. And you can see it in the book of the Acts, the Apostles, chapter 4. In the words of verse 33, let me just read some verses here with you. It's that passage that I have referred to already, just previously. It says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Isn't that what we're reading about? In Romans chapter 12. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And not long back from the land of Barnabas, I want to tell you, they are a people of consolation. They're very friendly. And there's the example given of what Barnabas did. The grace of God manifests itself in meeting the needs of those of others who were in need. Abraham did it. As he entertained the strangers unawares as they passed through on the way to the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Unknowingly, of course, one of those angels was none other than the Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the Savior was fulfilling his own words as he spoke in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 35. He said, for I was an hungered and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. The question is asked, when did we these things? Verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. The grace of God enables us to have a concern for others. That's why as a church family, when the disasters occur, as they have done in Nepal, and the earthquake, there's a rising to the need. That's why as a congregation, I can say when there's a need arising in the work of God and I bring it to you, there's a rising to it. I don't believe you failed once. It's meeting the needs of others. The grace of God enables us to have that concern. And you know the greatest concern of all is for their soul's salvation. Not merely for their physical needs, but for the salvation of their souls. And that's why we've come to seek the Lord's face again in prayer tonight. God's pattern is, it's better to give than to receive. And we give of our time tonight, and we give that we might lay hold upon God. Because we have a concern, we have a burden for those that sit with us, of those loved ones, those family members that are yet without Christ, of our kinsfolk in the town and district. Our concern is for their soul. You see, men and women, these are the things, these are the ways in which the grace of God in our lives affects us as God's people in this world. May it be so more and more, for in doing so, we shall have that Christ-like spirit about us. A Christian is not just one who knows the gospel or the doctrines or the truths. A Christian is one who lives them out. It's a very practical thought. We live out the word. There's people that you'll meet and I'll meet every day. They never read this book, but they'll read your life, they'll read mine. And what we're bringing to you is, do they see these things, the grace of God in our life through these things? If they do, then others will know that we're different and that they will have been to Jesus. I trust the Lord will bless those few thoughts to our hearts tonight for your encouragement and for your challenge.